Well, good.
You're on.
Good evening. Can you all hear me?
Yep.
And we have, I think we have Mike on here too. I'm pulling him up.
Okay.
Are you there, Mike?
You?
Yeah. How about you?
Yeah.
Because we're just a few minutes late, not very late, but if we maybe pull up, see if the Catholics are there that want to sometimes be part of things. And anybody else that you know that likes to call in sometimes, do you have the ability to call Kathy from Bourbon and Jeff City, John?
I don't have her number, but she will probably call in.
Okay, I know she normally does. I just thought, well, maybe she tried,
yeah.
And it said no show till 24 hours, and I don't have it. I have her email, but I don't have her phone number, I guess. I don't know. So, anyway, we will go forward. And So first, John, thank you for taking time out of your pull us up. I know John Vinkel wanted to be here for us, but maybe he took a nap, I think, didn't wake up. But we got you and we got Michael. That's a good team to have, for sure.
Amen.
I'm going to just kind of those around the world. You may have heard of one or maybe both of these at some time in the past, but we try to go through them at least every two and a half years, go through the Eucharistic miracles, because there's over 130 of them. And tonight we're going to be in a couple different places, and I'm going to just kind of open up with a little bit of a monologue and a prayer. And then, John, if you'll take the first Eucharist Mary of Santarum, because that's only about 45 minutes from Fatima, you know. And
right.
Something we can let the people know, so if they're ever going to one or other, they'll be able to see both if they are aware of that fact, you know. And not everybody is. I know a lot of people going to Fatima and haven't gone to Santarum. And I think it's just because of not knowing, because I have found people that have gone to both. So anyway, the two Eucharistic miracles we have tonight after our prayer, in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Mother Mary, spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Mama, protect us. Get this out to people so they can share around the world, share in to their family and friends, and maybe be the reason that they walk into eternity sometime. So,
Gregory?
Yes.
Kathy's here.
Okay.
Hello, hi, Kathy.
Hi, Don. Hi, Greg. I called earlier in, but there was no show, so... I tried again.
I read.
Good girl.
Hi, Kathy. We've just been talking about that. We've just been talking about that.
Hi, Kathy.
And
hi.
It's
John and Mike.
Mike. Hi, Mike. I was afraid it was Donald trying to get. I heard that he called in yesterday, but you wouldn't let him through because he is not supposed to be on here yet.
I know. No, I didn't let him on.
He's supposed to be
down.
His wife is turning into the Gestapo.
And he knew that.
He knows it.
Good for her.
Yeah.
Gigi has to give me permission first.
Yeah. Gigi's a strong mama. She does a good job. Anyway, these two Eucharist miracles, both of them have something to do with sinners, which all of us can relate to. But the important lessons are one of those who search for ways to increase their faith and walk to eternity, and how God exposes our lapses of judgment, and how confession can reward us with peace. May each of us experience that peace now and as we draw near eternity. And we have to ask ourselves, do any of us know when that may be? And no, we don't. It could be we're not promised tomorrow, so we must be ready daily and think about that time with no fear when we will stand before a holy God. Jesus said, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Help those put into your path experience the light, and maybe these Eucharistic miracles can help them and help them in their way to eternity. All right, I'm gonna just change things up a little bit. We started Kathy till you pulled in, and you're prettier than John and I, and your voice and Michael. I'm gonna say she's prettier than you too. So John and I'll step back and listen and have interaction with y'all. But Kathy, if you would read the first one of Santarum, and then don't go into the next one with Charles Martel, because that's more in line with Michael. He's Charles Martel was called the Hammer. So, you have the Eucharist miracle, right, Kathy?
Yep, I got it here. You ready?
All right. Let's go for it. Yes.
All right. The Eucharistic miracle of Santa Rim, together with that of Lanciano, is considered among the most important Eucharistic miracles. Numerous studies and canonical analysis were carried out on the relics. The host changed into bleeding flesh, and blood flowed out of the Blessed Sacrament. Both relics are preserved to this day in the Church of St. Stephen in Santa Rim. Some popes granted plenary indulgences to this Eucharistic miracle. Pius IV, St. Pius V, Pius VI, and Pope Gregory XIV. Still today, in the Church of St. Stephen at Santa Rim, it is possible to admire these precious relics. According to the date recorded in the document commissioned by King Alfonso IV in 1346, on February the 16th, 1266, in Santa Rim, a young woman overcome with jealousy for her husband consulted a sorceress who told her to go to the church and steal a consecrated host to use for a love potion. The woman stole the host and hid the Holy Eucharist in a linen cloth that immediately became stained with blood. Frightened by this, she ran home and opened the kerchief to see what had happened. To her amazement, she saw that the blood was gushing from the host. The confused woman stored the particle in a drawer in her bedroom. That night, the drawer began to emit brilliant rays of light, which illuminated the room as if it were daytime. The husband was also aware of this strange phenomenon and questioned his wife, who was obligated to tell him everything. The next day, the couple informed the pastor, who went to the home to remove the host and return the Blessed Sacrament to the Church of St. Stephen in solemn procession, accompanied by many religious and lay people. The host bled for three consecutive days and was then placed in a beautiful reliquary made of beeswax. In 1340, another miracle occurred. When the priest opened the tabernacle, he found the beeswax vase broken into many pieces. In its place was a crystal vase containing the blood mixed with the wax. The sacred host is now preserved in an 18th century Eucharistic throne above the main altar. The Church of St. Stephen is now known as the Shrine of the Holy Miracle. Throughout the centuries, on various occasions, the host gave new emissions of blood. And in some cases, various images of our Lord were seen in the Holy Eucharist. Among the witnesses of this prodigy is St. Francis Xavier, the Apostle of the Indies, who visited the shrine before going on the missions. Every year since the miracle occurred, on the second Sunday of April, the precious relic is processed from the home of the couple to the Church of St. Stephen. The couple's home became a chapel in the year 1684.
All right. Any thoughts on that Eucharistic miracle there, Don or John or Michael?
I wonder if they, is that where we get the phrase, none of your beeswax?
Of course.
I'm finding that one.
Only you, Michael, would come up with that. Oh, that's great. Well, you know, here again, we have a woman who's trying desperately to find some magical answer to her problems. And I've heard this numerous times with Eucharistic miracles. And so then they seek out some kind of bizarre angle and it backfires, and usually the host is bleeding and truly letting her know she's offending Jesus. So it worked.
For sure. You know, and we've seen many of the Eucharistic miracles where someone tried to hide the Eucharist, and there was a bright shining light that came out of them. You know, it's not something new if you've been around these miracles, that aspect of things. And it's also not something new for people. Sometimes they've stolen the tabernacle because they thought it was worth some money, or you know, and then lost the host or threw them away, and you know, the host let the let those concerned about that be able to find them by light or different circumstances that were put in their path. But also the we've had it where even today there are those that believe in sorcery or witchcraft that try to steal the host and for different reasons. But the one we hear the most of in recent years is somebody wanting the host to do for the purposes of a black mass. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to, I haven't been actually inside, but they had a black mass down in Oklahoma City. In fact, they tried it 2 years in a row, but it was the first time they did it. I remember the first time we went down, I was telling a friend, in fact, you all know him, or some of you have been to an event where I've had Matt Whitney. You remember him, John?
Who?
Matt Whitney.
Oh, yeah, sure.
He, from the very second Eucharistic, I mean, the Marian Conference, I had him speak on hell, and he did a perfect job. He did a perfect job. I told him, don't say anything yourself. Just say what Jesus, the doctors of the church, and the saints have said through the ages. And he did it. He did it right. And but it's always one that if people are not ready to stand in the presence of our Lord, it affects them sometimes very emotionally. You know, but I asked him to come down to Oklahoma City when they were going to do that black mass. And at first he couldn't, but then at the last minute he said, yes, my family and I'd like to come. And I said, well, I want to get down there an hour early so I can go into the cathedral, because I said, this word has been out and there's going to be people from all over the country, just like when we went to Notre Dame. And so we got up there and it was, we were there, we got there an hour early, started seeing as we were walking to the church, we saw license plates from all over, and we get up there and the parking lot itself was empty, and I'm wondering, you know, what's going on, you know. I found out later as things got going, there were, I think, three or four bishops there, and I went up and knocked on the door. I went up to go into the church an hour before it started, and the lady and gentleman kind of stepped together and said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to go into the church. And they said, you can't get in there. I said, what about the foyer? No, it's completely full. And I said, you know, we've driven all these hours to come here. I said, is there any place? They said, well, they're putting it where it can be seen on the screens over in the gymnasium. And so I went over there, and the gymnasium was literally packed already too. And I was telling them, I said, I've seen some little nuns out there. How we're not finding a way to get them in here? And they said, well, we're full up. And I said, well, then if we can't find any more chairs for them, I said, I'll give up my seat for one of the elderly nuns so they can come in here. But I went back inside first, and I found a person that was from that parish. And I said, because it was a school, the gymnasium connected to the school, and said, is there any more chairs that we can get? Because, you know, there's a little bit of room on the sides we could put people on, you know. And he said, well, come with me. And so we went back into the school, and we found about a dozen chairs. And we started putting them up. And as we were putting them up, some people against the wall were able to sit down, besides getting the little nuns in there. And I remember the lady standing against the wall, she said, how long have you been with this parish? And I said, well, almost 10 or 12 minutes now. And but we got some chairs and got the little nuns in there anyway. But after we got finished with the bishops and their presentations and everything, they did a Eucharistic procession around a couple of blocks, you know, big city blocks. And when we came back into the driveway, into the parking lot of the church, it was, I could see why they didn't have anybody parking in there, because there's about 2,000 people there now in the parking lot. And when they put the Blessed Sacrament up on the table there in front of the above the steps of the going into the church, they had a table set up there to set the Eucharistic Blessed Sacrament on the monstrance. And when they did, from 8 to 88, everybody went to their knee. You know, it was just an awesome feeling to see your brothers and sisters in Christ that were part of that procession and got it and went to their knee. And then we get over to the where they were having this black mass, and there was already, you all are familiar with the American Needs Fatima group here,
right,
in this country? Okay.
Yes.
They were already there and setting up a main entrance there, and in comes a couple of buses from Wichita with a bishop of Wichita, and they came over, and he ended up starting out the rosary. We said the rosary for him and everything, and it ended up there was only, I don't know that there was even a dozen people that went in. And we found out at that time, too, that the main bishop from there, down there, had started a lawsuit to retrieve the Eucharist, and he did get the Eucharist back, you know. So they didn't have any, you know, Eucharist to profane at that point. And so it was kind of fizzled out for them, but it was just great to see people from all over the country come in there to stand up for the good Lord, you know, and try to stand in harm's way there for the evil of what our culture has become. So anyway, that was just a little side story of something that, there are those that do want to profane the Eucharist on purpose. So anyway, God bless y'all. And anybody else have anything to say on that one? Well, if not, we'll go forward with Charles Martel.
I have one thing to say.
Okay, go ahead.
Just a little short thing. Sorry, Mike.
That's okay.
The significance of beeswax is, from what I understand, is because the bees are virgins. So that's why beeswax is held sacred by the church or God or something. It's, we could look more into that later, but it's because they're virginal bees.
Oh, is that right? I did not know that. But I know they put, don't they put beeswax in the candles that are holy?
Yeah, there's the most expensive, and the church uses a lot of beeswax candles. So.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's awesome. All right, Michael, the hammer behind you tonight.
I will, one thing that I might add here. That I was told by a person who had spent many years in Satanism, who was a member of the Satanic Brotherhood before his conversion. He said that the candles used in Satanic worship must be made from the fat of unborn babies.
Really?
So how do you like that one?
It's just, I know there's so much ugliness within that group that does the, first time I went to a abortion clinic, it was over in Kansas at, I don't know, wherever Tiller the Killer was. I remember that part. And
I remember him.
I heard that a group was going there, and I hadn't been to one yet. And so I go up there, and I'm about three rows back just watching and listening to all these ones that have been going for quite a while. And I had a Bible with me and stuff. And I can remember the one that they called the witch, the main person there. They said she would get the babies and use in rituals after they were thrown in the trash. And you know, here I am praying three rows back, and just a nobody, just first time been one, and she spotted me, I guess, through evil, because, like I say, I was nobody, still am, but and she started pointedly coming after me. I mean, not physically, because, you know, they had a fence, but just the fact that she was wanting to, probably just wanting to try to scare somebody. But she probably was unaware that I had a rosary. And so I had no fear, but just the fact that she recognized that there was something going on there and that she was trying to knock someone off their feet before they got started. But we have a second one, if you'll go with it, Michael.
Okay. We might have been at the same pro-life rescue. That was the one I was at was in Wichita, Kansas. That particular summer was referred to by the Lambs of Christ, who were also present, as the Summer of Love. And when I left, I was covering the rescue for a Houston radio station. And when I left the area, within 15 minutes, I heard a news bulletin that said that violent anti-abortion militants were storming the gates of the abortion clinics in Wichita. Well, if you hadn't been there, you'd believe that. But the fact of the matter was that there were only three abortion clinics in all of Wichita, and none of them had any gates.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. But I've always thought if you're willing to murder innocents, what's a lie? They always, until the police get there, they always, and the police have to respond if somebody's calling for help, but they get there and find out that the people that called them were lying, but they would keep responding. In some places, you talk about the Lambs of Christ, I was fortunate to walk in with a cross with Father Westland.
I met him too.
Second time I went in at Notre Dame, and Father Westland was one of the noted leaders of the Lambs of Christ. And I know not when they arrested me. They took me away before Father. But when they arrested Father, it cost them over $100 million because that went viral around the world. And the people just withheld their donations, you know.
Hmm.
So, let's go with the hammer, Michael.
Okay. Now, is that, speaking of hammer, is that sledge or claw?
Yeah, I would say that's yes.
Okay. Charles Martel had committed a grave sin and, stricken by remorse, decided to go to Provenza and present himself to a well-known abbot of the time named Edigio in order to seek absolution for this sin without actually confessing it and while keeping the crime committed a secret. Saint Egidio was officiating at a mass when an angel appeared and placed himself near the altar, carrying in his hand a book in which was written the unconfessed fault. As the celebration continued, the writing in the book faded little by little until it completely disappeared, and Charles Martel felt himself absolved. Prior to the victory celebration over the sacraments at Poitiers, Charles Martel had committed the grave sin of incest with his sister. Stricken by remorse, he did not dare confess the sin, so vile was the committed act. He decided, therefore, to go to Provenza and present himself to a well-known abbot at the time named Egidio in order to seek absolution for this sin without actually confessing it, and while keeping the crime committed a secret. Saint Egidio was officiating at a mass when an angel appeared and placed himself near the altar, carrying in his hand a book which was written the unconfessed fault. As the celebration continued, the writing in the book faded little by little until it completely disappeared, and Charles Martel felt himself absolved. The story of this sin and miraculous absolution was so famous that popular fervor often attributed it to Charlemagne and not to Charles Martel, as if the real participant were not sufficiently authoritative. The notoriety of Saint Egidio was well established even before performing this miracle. Originally from Athens, he had retreated to a hermitage in the Forest of Gard, where a fawn visited him daily to nourish him with her own milk. One day, while hunting, the king of the Visigoths followed the animal to the threshold of the grotto where the hermit lived and shot the fawn. In order to correct the sacrilege he had committed, the king had a great monastery built which would take the name of Saint Gilles du Gard and which would become an important stop along the path of the pilgrimage going to Compostela before itself becoming a place of pilgrimage. Saint Egidio was then invoked for help with difficult confessions.
Well, who do we know in the last probably 60 years ago or so, who people came from all over the world to go to his confessions? Does anybody know?
Padre Pio.
Yeah, Padre Pio. That's right.
Wasn't it Padre Pio?
Yeah. Padre Pio had ability to discern people's read souls, and so people came from all over the world because they wanted to make a good confession. How long do masses except for the Latin mass? How long does a mass normally last? You may tell me.
45 minutes.
An hour. About an hour, yeah. Probably during Sunday, it's usually about an hour. During the week, it's usually about 30 minutes. But but when Padre Pio, when he did a mass, he did his were they said 3 hours.
Oh. 3 hours.
He was reliving. The past.
I'm sorry, what did you say, Kathy?
Oh, I'm sorry, Gregory. Because he was reliving the passion. Like he was suffering through, I guess, his stigmata, the passion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, in fact, one lady, I remember two statements by a couple of different ladies that asked him questions, not at the same time, but separately, but one said, "Does it hurt?" And his answer was that the good Lord didn't give it to me for decoration. And the second one, doesn't that hurt when you stand on your feet all that time during Mass? And he said, "I'm not standing on my feet." He said, "I'm hanging from the cross." So you're so in tune, Kathy, so in tune, because that was, you know, he relived the sacrifice and at Calvary that so many times you know, in our modernist times, so many of the modernists feel like it's, well, it's just a banquet. You know, we're just going to a banquet. But without the sacrifice, Mass is not really anything. You know, that's the element that while we were yet sinners, the good Lord went through the passion and sacrificed himself for us. You know, and so there's a representation of that sacrifice every Sunday. But we have to hang on as much as possible, and you know, to the it all. It says that we always resort to the ancients. You know, if there's a question, you know, because for just as far as what's documented, we were just with documentation it was over 1,500 years that we had the Mass that was ad orientem, you know, and there's still some that, you know, have been attacked somewhat today and that are still wanting to carry on that tradition because it's so reverent and everything. And have all of you been to a Latin Mass?
Yes.
I used to be an altar boy back in the 60s.
Yeah, I did. I was an altar boy with them too.
Had to learn all that Latin.
Yeah, I was really bad because I only speak English and very poor at that at times. But I knew how to respond at the time to what the priest said. But I really didn't know Latin at all, really, not much at all, just to respond. And
well, try learning Latin. You'll find the phrase. You'll find the ditty. Latin is a language as dead as it can be. First it killed the Romans. Now it's killing me.
You know,
I have heard that.
I have seen you know, but there's night and day difference to me in the reverence that you see at the Latin masses and the Ordo Novus Ordo. You know, and there's no game plan or anything in the Latin Mass, or I haven't seen any of it. But in the Novus Ordo, there's been, if you've ever looked it up, there's some very strange and blasphemous ways that they celebrate Mass sometimes in the Novus Ordo. And you don't see near the reverence, which I think has caused a lot of people to fall away, because as the lack of reverence is gone, so has a strong belief in the real presence. And we need to hold on to the liturgy, because there are those talking about them want to attack the liturgy again. And so we need to be very aware and I think resist any attempts to change the liturgy any further. It's already been, like St. Pius XII said, to do anything to the liturgy would be like committing suicide. And so anyway, we just got to be do all we can to reestablish the reverence, you know, to our Lord. And part of that, I believe, also was taking the tabernacle in the center of the church, you know, and it really had an impact on a lot of churches. Guys, any? All right. Kathy, are you there?
Yep, I'm here.
Okay. I do you have a Latin Mass close to you, Kathy?
No, you have to go all the way to St. Louis. Well, I guess in St. Clair on Saturdays, I think they have one now.
Do they? Okay. I know our diocese, I think there's only one place in the Jeff City Diocese that over at Mexico, Missouri, I think they still have one. And
they're trying to crush the Latin Mass, but the Christ the King right there in downtown St. Louis, when my boys got out of boot camp, out of Marine boot camp, we all went up there for Latin Mass so they could see what that was about.
Yeah, and most of us, you know, I took my daughter and a couple of my grandsons because I was sponsoring one of them as their sponsor for confirmation. And, you know, took them to Latin Mass, and I asked my daughter before we left her house. She originally said, you know, because in the rubric for how that church was doing, they said, well, go to a different Mass. And she said, well, Dad, there's a church down here about 3 or 4 miles, you know, we can go to. And I said, sweetheart, that's just a different location. That's the same Mass. I'm going to take you to a different Mass. And so they went with me, and it was, you know, probably a 45-minute drive to get over to the church. But it was, I asked them, I said, do you want to go to like the 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock Mass? And my daughter said, let's go 11. I said, well, I'm going to tell you this. The 11 o'clock Mass is a high Mass, and it'll be about 15 minutes longer than the regular Mass, which will already be 15 minutes longer, so it'll be about an hour and a half to do a high Mass. And but they wanted to go at 11, so took them up there with that warning ahead of time, you know. And so it was quite a long Mass for them to sit through, and also especially since they had benediction right after Mass. And it was you know, just to see probably 85 to 90%. It was a packed church, and 85-90% of the ladies wore the mantilla, and probably 40 people in the choir, and half of them were men and half of them ladies, and the men wore what looked like what the servers would wear, and there were 34 altar servers in that.
Wow.
That went up with that's the most I've ever seen. 34 altar servers going out from, and they had them stair step, you know, from, looked like the oldest or at least tallest all the way back, so you're just getting probably from probably 14 or 15 all the way down to 6, 7, you know. And just watching that, how those little ones, even every one of them was so reverent, and you could tell that they'd been worked with, you know, and they did everything, you know. They used the incense to lift their prayers up to the good Lord on everything, even the every aspect of it, you know. So anyway, but what I felt was back in my, what I did was when I was back young, I'm still young, I'm just middle-aged now, but when I was young, one of the elements we're losing that perception was, even if it was just a perception, when you saw your mom and dad and your grandparents going up to, the grandfather and grandfather, they went down on both knees, exiting and coming back into the pews, and all went up there, and there was no doubt in your mind, you know, that they believed that the Eucharist was real, and they believed that Mary was present. Just remarkable, the feeling, how you felt with how they were at that time. And we've lost a lot of that, which I think has caused a lot of people, what do they say, 80% or 70% of the ones that call themselves Catholic have little or no faith in the Eucharist, you know. But most of those that they're talking about too also don't go to church on a regular basis either. So we have a, you know, just believe in what you believe, guys. That's you're going to be have a target on your back, not only by Satan, but by those that still hate, because there's a hate of the Catholic Church. You know, it hadn't gone away completely. Probably won't until the good word comes. But, you know, one thing about it, adoration has played a big part in a lot of people's life, coming back to having a strong faith again when they understand the real presence and can sit in the presence of the good Lord, at least even for just 15 minutes. It makes a big impact on people. Can just sit down and start talking to the good Lord. What does he say? Ask and you shall receive, right? Seek and you'll find. And so I think we have that when we go to a adoration, which to me is almost like an extension of Mass in many ways, with the real presence. So anyway, you guys, talk to me if you're there.
We're here.
Oh, yeah.
I'm here. I've read many a book about Charles the Hammer and his grandson Charlemagne, and I know in this story he has a terrible sin, but these people really did a lot to bring Christendom all together.
Yes. Well, you know, the Muslims were taking over France at the time, you know, when Charlemagne and Charles Martel were around and fighting back. And, you know, when they were chasing the Moors back out of France, even the queen, what was her name? Isabella, or which one was it?
I can't remember.
Wasn't Isabella, was it?
Well, I'm just asking who it was. Yeah, I said, was it her? I don't remember the queen's name. But when they were chasing the Moors back out of France, the queen at the time was pregnant, but she rode in that battle to chase them out. So that's, but there's still, you can tell now that the Islam has come back in with a force, and there's places that even the police won't go into certain neighborhoods because of it, sadly. All right. Well, unless anybody has some last words. Michael, you have any last words tonight?
Oh, I just think about how everything, the things of God are being twisted around. And we need the voice of the church now more than ever before. And the church's voice has been weakened by this, all this scandal. But when you think about it, Jesus could have had the creme de la creme if he wanted it. He picked 12 men standing around. They were illiterate fishermen. Didn't have an education. But those 12 men turned the world upside down.
Amen.
And isn't it remarkable that despite all the scandals and the errors and the we fall into sin, that God can use us in the first place? But he does.
Amen. Yeah, yeah, you know, it should crystallize to us every time, at least an element of it, when we make the repeat with Father, you know, I'm not worthy that you enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul will be sealed, healed. And, you know, we have a holy God that if we're open to it, will show us himself all the time. You'll have experiences that you may originally, as you started having them, when you were trying to come to him, you may have started out thinking, well, that was a coincidence. And you see all those times when that happens and you're being hard-headed and resisting or rationalizing why what you believe is the way it should be. And it's good, Lord, you start seeing, as he takes the scales off your eyes, you start seeing that nothing happens. It's just whether we say yes to him or not. So may everyone listening out there say yes and share these Eucharistic miracles. It may be the reason someone converts or reverts to their faith. Any last words, John?
Well, you know, every time I review one of these Eucharistic miracles, it warms my heart because it's just another reminder of how real it all is and how, you know, true these things are. And I've actually been asked to do two talks in the next month or so, one to a college campus on the real presence in the Eucharistic miracles, and also to a adult education group in Columbia. So I'm real, and they had a lot of topics they could have picked from, but they all wanted to hear about the real science and the real presence of the Eucharistic miracles. So it's nice
Amen.
To see them reaching out for that. I'm glad.
I think before we, you know, as long as we don't let the atheists, Marxist, communists take over any more than they already have and start turning it back, I think we have some time. Good Lord, to give us some time to bring more to him. Because it's gotten pretty ornery over the last year, for sure.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Kathy, any thoughts?
Yeah, I think it was Mike that was talking about the 12 men that changed the world. I think all of us are pretty upset at where the world's going right now, and they keep saying, people need to wake up, people need to wake up. Remember, God just uses remnant, you know.
Are you familiar with the commentator by the name of Paul Harvey?
Oh, yeah. If I
sure.
Paul Harvey, you know, we're talking about how the world is just plunged downward into sin and all that sort of thing. Well, Paul Harvey recorded a piece called If I Were the Devil. Here it is.
If I were the devil. If I were the devil. If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. Thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing, I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. What'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey. Good day.
Paul Harvey recorded that in 1965.
Oh, wow.
Doesn't that describe our world today?
Oh,
and
yeah.
It was just really baby stuff at that time. You know, those things
amazing.
Happened, but a lot of it was hidden and stuff. But now we're seeing it very, you know, that needs to come out again in the current days. Send me a copy of that, if you would, Michael.
Okay.
Just email me a copy of it.
I think
I'd like one too, Mike. Send one to me too.
Kathy, if you would... Would you finish us with a prayer tonight, Kathy?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and then the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the divine power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
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 Ew. And he's out there doing it. Hey, love each one of you. God bless you. Everyone out there, listen. Please share this with those you love. This could be the one that takes your family member or someone you know or put in your path, any of those things. Could be the one that converts or reverts them back into the Catholic Church. You know, we're blessed. I know I'm blessed with each of you. God bless you. And look forward to seeing everyone next week. God bless. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing, hallelujah. Broke your throne and she cut your hair, and from you.